chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, reach around in some of the pockets there around you. There are Bibles strategically placed for you to borrow. By the way, if you ever have a visitor that comes to church and they do not have a Bible, feel free to have them take one. I don't say that often on Sunday morning because the little kids on our bus route take one every Sunday. They just feel that's what they need. But we want people to have a copy of God's Word, and if they would choose to read it and study it. My wife and I snuck away for a couple days during the New Year's break and went down and got a motel in the Galveston area, and it was refreshing to see King James Bible in the home, in the drawer. It's not as often as it used to be. It used to be in almost all the hotels in the country. Now, there is quite a movement among atheists, Muslims, and others to push back against the Bible being in the motels. But that was a refreshment to see that. Can I give you a challenge? If you're in a hotel room, it does have a Bible. Take the opportunity, if you feel like you can, mark the Romans Road of Salvation for them. Leave them a sweet note, maybe inside. This is how you can find the Lord Jesus through the Word of God. Take a little opportunity to minister with that Bible. And I would encourage you, since it's already there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that the message would be encouraging to us as a church family. Lord, help me as I present it, that I would be able to present it in a way that would be what you want and give us your mind for us in this area. I need your help to present, to preach with authority and power. And so, Lord, I humbly but boldly ask for you to be with us this evening. Open our minds. In Jesus' precious name, amen. This is Stewardship Month, and so this morning we kicked off our stewardship. We want the Lord's will. But in different services during the week, as a month as I get to preach, we're going to talk about different areas of stewardship. And tonight, we're going to talk about, to me, one of the most important areas that we have. And that is the area of just plain ministry itself. Whenever I've had people work for me, whether it's somebody in the Christian school, teacher, whether Pastor Stephen and others coming on my staff, or maybe just somebody coming down for the summer and helping, I usually sit down early on and explain to them, without people, you don't have a ministry. I mean, we just don't minister to buildings by themselves. It's people inside the ministry that is what the ministry is made out of. Our church is not this pulpit, this carpet, these chairs, these buildings. They are the place that we meet. Although we say, I'm going down to the church, this is not the church. You are the church. The church is the body of Christ, those believers that have assembled together in a local combination. And they've identified themselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, loving the Word of God, and they then organize under a God-given leadership of pastors and deacons, and then you decently in order structure the needs of the people together, and from there we edify. One of the major things the church does is grow the people to edify them, and it also is a hotbed of evangelism. And of course, you want that evangelism to go around the world. Amen? And that's called missions when we do that, or soul winning. But ministry is people. And whenever you have people, the next thing you put after the equal sign, so ministry equals people. Whenever you have people, I put another equal sign and I say, trouble. You get two people together very long, they're going to disagree about something. We're all individuals, and God gave us all a free will. And some of us got more will than others. I mean, we got a lot of free will, and we want our things our way, and some of us are more submitted to God and more easily led, and others want to be the chief and all that kind of stuff. And so sometimes we rub on each other. And churches are known to have problems. This time of year is a time of year. If there's a problem in a church or an individual, it usually springs up on January 1st. Another time it picks up is June 1st. Why? New year, people tend to start new things. And if they're not happy where they are, they pick up their marbles and they go on. Or if they're upset, they pick up and they go elsewhere. School gets out on the end of May, 1st of June. That's when people tend to go on vacation and never come back. They just sort of disappear and they find a new place to be. So churches routinely have people that some are maybe upset or hurt, or how about just having needs? It doesn't have to be upset with each other. We just have things that come along. We have sicknesses. We have jobs that play out on us. We have family problems. We have sometimes just spiritual things in our life that we're battling with. So there are things that people are always dealing with. Some people just have tempers. Some people just, they're hard to get along with. So this makes a church. But we are to minister one to another. And I'm here tonight to sort of stress to us that you have a responsibility to minister to the brethren. I was just going over our church constitution. When a person comes to join, do you remember I went through the church constitution lightly with you? And right about a third of the way into our church constitution is something called our covenant. A covenant is something that we pledge to each other. Our covenant has three basic thoughts to it. First of all, the first part of the covenant, I am genuinely saved, love Jesus, and I'm really a child of God, and I express that I'm following him. The second part of my covenant is that I'm here to be a blessing, an encourager, an uplift, not to backbite, tattle, and to just, you know, cause problems. And the third part is, if I have a problem at the church, whether it's with the pastor, another member, or a policy, or a doctrine that seems to be shifting, I won't just take off. I will come in and try to settle that problem. Just like you would in any good family, I'm going to try to resolve it. And those are covenants that we make each other. Other sub-things to that, but I'm genuinely saved. I'm here to be a blessing. And if there's a problem, I'm going to try to solve it before I ever would leave. Boy, if people would follow that covenant in their church, genuinely saved, genuinely be there to help each other, and genuinely try to work out problems. This is our covenant with each other. So we have made a covenant. When you joined Westside Baptist Church and you stood up here and you said, I'm joining, and people voted you in, they took you at your word that you were coming on those three basic bases. I'm saved and I'm here to be a blessing, and I don't want to just leave at the first time something bad goes on. There's a problem, because people do have problems. So we have a responsibility to minister to each other. Galatians chapter 6, that's where we said we would have us turn. Galatians chapter 6. The Lord says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." Let's just stop there. Who defines who is spiritual? Well, it's the guy that's not down at the moment, okay? "Ye which are spiritual." You're more mature, you're more stable, you have a bigger picture. You may be hurt feeling too, but you're more spiritual mind. But here's a brother that has, for whatever reason, fallen into a fault. What is a fault? He's backslidden. He's got offended. Something has happened. Okay, so this is a situation. "If a man be overtaken, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, thou shalt also be tempted." So what is my command then according to this? If I'm a spiritual-minded Christian at Westside Baptist Church and I see a brother stumbling, I should have the goal in my heart to start to work toward his or her restoration to the rest of the church. Maybe it's to me. Maybe I'm the one that they're offended with. You know, I'm going to work on that restoration principle. Look at verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Do you know there's two things that the law hangs on? Remember Jesus said that if you boiled the Ten Commandments down to two things, it would be, first of all, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. And the second is like unto that, love thy brother as thyself. So Jesus tells us right here, that we, if we're going to fulfill the law of Christ to love each other, that we need to bear each other's faults, burdens, stumbles, problems, overwhelmings, whatever it may be, that I am to go over and help them carry them, at least for a period of time, so that they can hopefully overcome. Look at verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That verse just reminds us, who made you better than anybody else? If you think you're above that, who do you think you are? None of us are above making a mistake, goofing up, offending, being offended. And so he reminds us that we all need help from time to time and that we all have a responsibility. Look at verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then they shall have rejoicing, then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let's just stop there for a moment. Ultimately, my brother or sister is responsible for his fault or his problem or her whatever it is. But it doesn't mean that they can't have assistance. If the truth would be known and we had a testimony service in the next hour, a lot of us that have been saved for at least a year or longer could probably talk to a time where we stumbled into a fault. Could we say amen? And probably, if we were going to be honest and be like really transparent with each other, we could say, you know, I was stumbling along and so-and-so just came along. And they put their spiritual arm underneath me. And they whispered in my spiritual ear. And they said to me, listen, brother. And they reasoned with me and they prayed with me and they took scripture with me or they rebuked me or whatever I needed at the time. And I didn't appreciate. We might hear testimonies just like that. And yet, that's what a family does. That's what a family does. And the more that you are related to somebody, the more you can just tell by some your brother or your sister. You don't even have to have your brother or sister. You say, I'm not feeling well. You can see it on the way they walk, the way they sit, or the way their face is. Is that right? You get up in the morning, mom, and you look at your kids, and they're sitting at the breakfast table, and you say, what's wrong? Nothing. Feel their forehead, 103 temperature. You just know because you're close to each other. Mom goes into action, doesn't she? And I would say that's the way we need to be as Christians. We need to bear one another's burdens. I can't heal anybody, but I can sure help them find healing. And that's what we find here in this passage. Look at Romans, if you will, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. This actually takes off from where I was in Sunday school this morning with my class. And it talks about here a weaker Christian and a stronger Christian in the responsibilities we have to each other. Romans chapter 15. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. We then that are strong, that's the same idea of Galatians. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So if I'm going to be a helper of others, it may mean that I give up some of my self-pleasing. It might be uncomfortable. It might cost me something. It may take time. And often when you help other people, we feel like it's time I don't have. Have you ever felt that way? It comes at a time, you say, man, if it's any other time. So we ought not to please ourselves. Look at verse 2. Let every one of us, I circled that everyone. Look, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. I'm supposed to work at helping my erring, discouraged, weak, whatever brother, for his uplifting, edification, building them up. Verse 3, For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, Jesus said, fell on me. Did Jesus carry our burdens? Yes, he sure did. Look, if you will, please, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All these verses are laying the groundwork, and I want you to keep following me, if you will, please. 2 Corinthians, did I say 11? Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 15. Here, Paul the Apostle lists all the things that are very difficult for him to go through. Verse 14, he says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome for you, for I seek not yours. What does he mean? I don't need your money. I don't need anything from you, Paul says. I'm not trying to get my hands in your wallet. But I do seek what? You. He said, I don't want what you have. What I desire is to help you. And what was the problem in 2 Corinthians? They needed to repent from some sin. Paul says, as I'm dealing strongly with you and preaching and sending strong letters to you, I'm not trying to manipulate you so that I gain from it financially or power trip or anything like that. He said, my real desire is to sort of snatch you back. I want to gain you back. And that's helping the brethren. Help somebody that's fallen down in. But you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. When parents get older, until this generation came along, you often think of parents building an estate to leave behind for the blessing of their heirs. You don't think of the children raising up all the money to leave behind money for their parents. A good parent, in this case we're talking about a strong Christian, is not trying to somehow glean benefits by helping people. It's trying to benefit them as their spiritual leaders and strengtheners. Now comes verse 15 in the middle of all this. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul says, if I can help you, actually, I'm not trying to get your money, I'll be glad to reach in my pocket and spend for you. And then he takes off on that same word, and be spent. That's more than the wallet. That's time. That's effort. That's emotions. I'm willing to spend on you, and I'm willing to be spent on you. And then he goes on that same verse, though the more abundantly I love you. Boy, it takes a lot of love, doesn't it? But then he says something very interesting at the end of verse 15. Though the more abundantly I love you, it seems like the less I what? Have you ever tried to help somebody, and the more you did for them, the less they seemed to appreciate you? I need you to understand this. I want you to understand this tonight. When you pick up the challenge that I'm trying to get us to realize for each other, many times the people you're going to give and help and do for may not ever realize all you were doing for them. Matter of fact, at some point, they may turn and bite you. They may even rebuke you. And they may even tell you to go jump off a cliff. Have nothing to do with me. And here you spend, and you've been spent, and you've loved, and the more you do it, the more they say they don't seem to appreciate it. You say, well, Pastor, why in the world would a person, knowing that's what's going to happen, keep spending and being spending and loving? Because he wants to gain them. I can't guarantee you that every time that you try to reach out, Galatians chapter 6, bear another person's burden, help somebody that's downtrodden and going through difficulty, that they're going to respond positively. Often they do not. And if our motive is a thank you, you're in the wrong ministry. Our motive is the work of God, the vision of what can be, should be by God's grace in that person's life. And so this is the idea of ministering one to another. Let me give you another set of verses for us to look at tonight. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. But put ye on, therefore, as the elect of God. Elect of God would be those that are saved, all right? So we are told to put something on as saved people. Holy beloved, first of all, bowels of mercy. That's a heart full of mercy. We're to put on kindness. We're to put on humbleness of what area? Mind. Meekness, long-suffering means a lot of patience. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another, that means when they bite you, you just keep hanging on. Let me give an illustration in the middle of this verse. When I was a boy, our next-door neighbor had 5 or 6 children. My mom, we had 6 children in our family. The kids were very much close to the same age. Our next door neighbor, when they were having their second child, the child got delayed in childbirth and had brain damage. She was what we would back then use the term semi-retarded. And yet she was a very sweet person. But one of the down things from that thing in her life was whenever she was under pressure, she would have seizures. We called them convulsions back then. She would go into a seizure. And so whenever she'd get really tired or a lot emotional, they never knew what happened. All of a sudden, she would just go into these seizures. Her eyes would whirl back in her head. And the worst thing, and then this is the part where the neighbor got with the neighbor, she would be so quick to swallow her tongue. And she'd choke herself. And so her mother would have to stick her hand inside her mouth and pull the tongue out while somebody went and got some sort of those wooden sticks, what do you call them, tongue depressors, and they'd wrap them together, and somebody then stick them in there, and then they'd have to hold it, and then they'd call the neighbor, which would be my mom, and they would rush her all the way down 30 minutes through the country to the local town where they would take her to the emergency room. And often my mom, or whatever neighbor, but I can remember my mom coming back and her fingers were all bandaged. What's the matter, Mom? And she's bit right down to the bone. I'd say, Mom, why did you do that? Well, that was a dumb question as an adult, right? And she'd do it over and over and over again because she saw that child had a need. And she was helpless. This is what forbearance is. You're being bit, but you see past it. You forbear. This is not always very common in a church. Could we say amen? When we get bit, what is the most common reaction? Bite back. Over the years, one of the most common complaints in the church nursery, I'm sitting at my lunch table on Sunday. The phone rings. Pastor, but you need to know we have a biter in the nursery. Well, they do that at like 9 months and, you know, they're getting their teeth and they find another kid just like that. And some kids, when they get bit, they bite back. And so you got them. And then I get phone calls. What are you going to do about it? I don't know. They're babies. We're going to work on it. The problem is sometimes those same phone calls go, but it's not from the nursery, it's from 2 families or 2 individuals in the church, and one bit and the other bit them back. Not physically, but they couldn't forbear. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave ye, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, you're right, which is the bond of perfectness, or we'd say maturing Christianity. These are big steps in a Christian's life. What is the response? What is the result in verse 15? And the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We all want to live at peace, especially in God's house. So this passage of scripture, put on charity, forbear, above all, put on charity. I've got more verses, you want to write them down in your notes. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Grudge not ye one another. What's it mean to grudge? It means to hold resentment. Bottle it up. Get angry. Remember it against each other every time you get a chance. But the Bible says we're not supposed to go around grudging each other and bringing it up and talking about each other. Grudge not against each other. Forgive one another, it says in the book of James. Another passage of scripture reminds us this, that we are to bear the infirmities of one another and to lift them up. I could go on with lots of things. But when these things happen, people, we get bit, people are biting, things need to be forgiven, and they don't happen as soon as they should. You could label it any way you want, but if it stays more than one day, it's the beginning of a wall. How many married people do we have on our house tonight? Okay. It's not good to go to bed mad. Sure isn't. You don't sleep much. Da-da-da-da-da. Let not the sun go down on your anger. Da-da-da-da-da-da. But I tell you, I've counseled in homes where people haven't spoken to each other in a month. When I was a young preacher, I counseled in a marriage where they just stopped speaking years ago. They left notes for each other. They had a business arrangement. They had enough maturity that they decided as long as the kids were in their house, they were going to make the arrangement work. The day their son graduated from high school, they filed. Why? They let that wall, first of all, be put in place. And then when that cement of that wall began to build up till it got to be, they let it harden in place. And if you know much about cement, I'm not an expert on it, but I do know when I read that cement is always hardening from the day it's poured. Now it gets hard enough to hold something after days, week. You can build a building on it. But do you realize the cement that's underneath where you are right now is harder than it was last year? You let a wall grow up in your life. At first, it's quite soft. But you let it get longer and longer and longer, it becomes very difficult to move. It's very important to pull down walls. Let me talk to you a little bit just about, we'll do that in just a moment, but walls are not a good thing. I'll do it right here. Walls, first of all, harden. Second of all, walls tend to spread. It starts in a small area, but it spreads. Pretty soon, here's a family, let's bring it to our church, here's a church, it started with two individuals, but now it's two families. Now it's their friends take. You see how it spreads? Walls harden, walls spread. Walls can become, listen to this, generational. My grandparents and my parents and I feel, that's three generations. Wow, that's terrible. I grew up in an area like that in Western New York where everybody been there since the 1800s. And there's stuff in my local church that I heard as a young boy, people, they're talking about from the early 1900s it happened. That's generational. and they remember it in detail, at least the details they think are correct. Walls diminish the effectiveness of the free flow of the Spirit of God. Walls in a church between individuals. He says, just me and that person. We'll just choose to not, we'll just only talk to each other. It's going to harden. It's going to spread. And it's going to diminish that church. We have a responsibility to not let these things happen at Westside Baptist or in our own personal families in our lives. We have a responsibility to help each other with each other's burdens, whether those burdens are sin, whether those burdens are depression or division, or they're destitute of things, or whether they've been deceived in wrong doctrine, or whatever it may be that's come into their life. Paul said this in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Listen, people, we need to not be detoured in the ministry of seeking the peace of God in the house of God. It's our goal. It's our goal. Paul said of all the things he was burdened about in his life, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was all the different things. Above all these things that are outside, the thing that is the heaviest on me is the care of the church. Sometimes things that happen in the needs of the brethren and the things, they can be awfully heavy. So we can resist carrying them. We don't want to. We don't want to get involved. But we have a responsibility to help each other in a time of need. I've got a lot of other scriptures, but I want to make some applications tonight, okay? These are thoughts that I'd like to give you in relationship to helping your brother, bringing down walls, trying to see people saved that need to be saved, reaching out to people that maybe used to come and no longer come, reaching to a family member that will no longer go to church with you. I don't care where that is. Maybe tonight I'm speaking to you and you said, you know, Pastor, there's somebody I haven't talked to at Westside Baptist in a month on purpose. I'm talking to you tonight then. These things ought not to be so. When I know that there is a problem, I then have a spiritual mindedness to want to see it resolved. Number one, if you decide to get involved and you enter in, it may get worse before it ever gets better. When you have surgery, you know, here's somebody tells you got cancer right in here. Can't see it. You're walking around. You're fine. Hey, how you doing? I've got cancer right there. Okay, well, wow, that's neat. You got cancer? Yeah, that's cool. Okay, I'm going to get it operated on. So you take it down to the hospital. They cut you open, and there you are in the hospital. So, man, you looked better before you had the surgery. Sometimes you get worse before you get better. And when you delve into some problems, it can sometimes be a pretty big deal. Okay? Just remember that. Number two, it's easier to tear down something than it is to build something. I'm not talking here about a wall. I'm talking about it's easier to criticize a brother than it is to edify a brother. We all can see each other's fault. Just say a great big amen. Amen. I mean, once, and by the way, when somebody gets away from the Lord or twist or whatever, all of a sudden that big magnifying glass gets stuck in their eye. And they go around, they go to church and, whoa, everybody's got a bunch of faults. Like that. It's easy to do that. I mean, because we're all full of faults. It's much harder to fix than it is to tear down. Number three, one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. The fault isn't between me and Jordan. The halt maybe is between Jordan and Zereth. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be a person that seeks and pursues peace. Don't be a troublemaker, a gossip, or a talebearer, or all that kind of stuff. Be a peacemaker. The Bible says this concerning peace: we are to be at peace with each other as much as lieth within your ability. Number four, learn to see the potential in any individual. I'm not just trying to look through rose-colored glasses here when I say that. Learn to look at potential instead of fault. Look at what they could be by the grace of God. They could be brought back. Now, when you do something wrong, and because you did it wrong, you had your finger cut off, you are then going to go through life like that. But at least you could go through life like that. See the potential that could happen. Illustration of that. Some people see a pile of junk. Other people say, hey, there's a treasure. Do you know God doesn't ever look at a person and see a pile of junk? We need to learn to see each other through the love of Christ. Favorite illustration I saw years ago. Do you remember Paul Harvey that used to be on the radio? He had the little thing that it was called, and the rest of the story. I like that. I couldn't wait to find out. One of the rest of the stories he told was about a boy out in California that he was having a lot of trouble in school. His grades were not so great. He was just sort of, he's a pretty big guy, but he just, and this one teacher said, you know, when I talk to this kid, he's got a lot more snap to him than what's happening. And so he began to just talk to him and ask questions. And he realized this ninth grader was from a very poor family, and he didn't have the money to buy eyeglasses. So the teacher, I don't know if they went and bought them or whatever, arranged for this young man to buy eyeglasses. And after he got eyeglasses, he not only became a better student, he became excellent in athletics and everything he touched. And by the time at the end of his senior year, he was pretty much the Mr. Whatever of that school. Later on, he went into all kinds of different things as an actor, and then he became a governor, and then he became what we know as President Ronald Reagan. Do you know where that started? A teacher saw the potential in a child. And probably, when you're stumbling around like that, you had to look past a lot of stuff. We need to see people's potential. We need to look for it. Jesus was the rock that was discarded. They thought he was the odd shape. But when the building was all done, they looked around. Where's the capstone, the head of the corner? They'd thrown it out as worthless. It's Jesus. The world thought Jesus was worthless. I'm glad Jesus saw my potential, aren't you? That's why I need to learn to look at each other. We need to learn each other, look at each other, believe the best in each other. See the diamond in the rough. Number five, choose to have unconditional love. I learned this somewhere early in the ministry. I wish I'd learned it earlier. But I learned there are a lot of people, you just got to look past all the problems, all the bites, and just love and hang on. Not because they deserve it. And after I'd learned that, my family that I grew up with was very dysfunctional, ran into all kinds of problems. And I can remember, I could never believe my family could get so divided. And I remember at a certain point, my mom died. And I went home and I said, I don't even want to go to the funeral. As I went home, and I saw my brother, who I'm very close to now. At that point, I was not that close to him by his choice, and I can't say I was working too hard at it. I walked up to my brother in the middle of a yard of our house, and I put my hand out, and I said, "Bob, I don't care what happened yesterday. Mom's dead. I love you. It'll never change." That opened a whole new door in my life with my brother. My sister, a little older than me, she saw this happening in my life, and she said, "How can you talk to him, be so close to him after da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da?" I said, "Well, I don't look at that. I choose to love my brother unconditionally. I'm looking past that." She called me up about 2 weeks later, and she said, "Richie, I choose to love my brother too, unconditionally." It spreads. It spreads. Having unconditional love is your choice. Nobody can make that for you. You don't have to have it. But it's something, when you choose to have it, you are definitely in the Lord's ballpark. Unconditional love. Number six, be an investor. Learn to invest in people. See their potential. Invest in them. Eunice and Lois, mom and grandma, saw a young man named Timothy. They invested in him. Barnabas, out on that first missionary journey with Paul. John Mark with him. John Mark took off. Paul said, "Don't ever want him to be on my team again." Barnabas invested. John Mark was reclaimed. Learn to be an investor. Learn to believe in people. Boy, do I sound like I'm giving a seminar, don't I? But this is healthy. To invest and believe in the potential that God has put inside, especially a brother or sister. Number seven, be an inspirer, not a discourager. Be an inspirer. Stay sweet. Take the high road instead of the low road. You know what the high road is? Yeah. Number eight, never give up. Don't give up on anybody. I haven't talked much tonight about the idea of ministering to the lost. I have a rule. We meet on Saturday mornings with our people going out in visitation, our bus workers. And I try to teach our bus workers. They'll say, "Hey, Pastor Butts, so-and-so hasn't been out for 3 or 4 months. Can I drop them off my bus list?" I said, "You always can drop somebody off. But let me give you a rule of thumb when to drop somebody off your bus route." I like what one person said. "Quit working on them after they died." That's pretty quick. I mean, but here's my rule of thumb. Quit working on them if you were them and you know what you know. I don't care how backslidden, how lost, how mean. If that were me, I wouldn't want anybody to quit working on me. No matter how I responded or not. Never give up. Never give up equals this word, hope. I didn't plan to bring this illustration, but Brother Raul, I looked back at you a year ago. I'll never forget when the doctors came out and they said you had less than 10% chance. And the doctor went back in and gave it one more shot. Aren't you glad he didn't give up? There was still a little hope. Wow. Number nine, be a problem solver instead of a problem detector. Be a problem solver, not a pointer outer. Number nine, be a servant. When you serve others, that means you die to self, doesn't it? Serve another brother, sister that needs your help. Number 10, always be ready. Do you know what the Bible says a lot about being ready? It's a lot of things, but my favorite passage is in season and out of season. What's in season? When it's easy. Out of season, when you the least feel like it. We had an evangelist come through our church when I was a boy, and he said, rule of thumb spiritually in winning lost people and helping people. The less you feel like it, probably the more open the door is and the devil knows it. So the less you feel like it, jump in. Be ready. I put these things to be ready. Be ready to follow the Holy Spirit when He prompts. Number two, be ready to think outside of the box. Everybody else is thinking this way. You think different. Choose to think differently. Number three, be ready to take the first step whenever you can. Do you know when most problems, when somebody's away or there's divisions, everybody's waiting for the other guy to take the first step? You be ready to make the first step. Does it matter who's right or wrong when somebody's drowning? It doesn't. You be ready to take the first step. This one is a huge one. Number four under be ready. Always be ready to forgive. I believe the Bible says we're to forgive even before we're asked. Give it to Jesus. If you're nursing your own grudging, you'll never be able to help. Be ready to forgive. I was talking to my wife recently. I don't understand. If Jordan and I were at loggerheads with each other and we're mad, and Jordan, we tried everything, and finally Jordan just one day said, Pastor Butts, even though I shot your wife and killed your son and stole all your money, and he says, I'd like you to forgive me. I would hope, even though it would be very difficult, when he was ready, I was already ready. I find over and over thing, again, the thing that keeps churches and individuals from being able to help each other is, I just can't forgive that. The truth is, not can't, won't. Be ready to forgive at a drop of a hat. A lot of other thoughts I have. I think I've made the points I wanted to make tonight. Ministry. Stewardship. Are there some issues of people that you love and know or used to be active or you're divided from in your own family or here at church or from a former church? Or and tonight the Lord's saying, you've got some ministry. I encourage you to take stewardship of it. Pull down a wall. Build a bridge. See the opportunity. Perhaps tonight you're nursing a grudge. Give it to Jesus, and then get busy for Jesus. Just give it to the Lord. God says, I'll take care of it. Christians, this is what's going to strengthen a church. And it will multiply our ministry well outside the walls of this church if we have this kind of a mindset. Lots and lots more I could say. Let's bow our heads, please.